You read the newspaper headlines day in and day out. You wonder, what's going on? Is this world completely out of control? Or is there some plan at work? If there is a God, is He really in control? Is He really who He says He is? And can we take comfort? Can we take hope in Him? You know, it's interesting as you read and you see the events of our world unfolding. The Greeks, thousands of years ago, said that all that history is just one big cycle after another. Events happen, and then they happen again, and they happen again. That's what their view. Atheists said, hey, there is no meaning to life. There is nothing here. You just live and you die and that's it. What a bummer life that would be. And then there are those that think things are going to get better. Rationalists who think that things are moving in a cycle of things getting better and better. I don't know. In my lifetime, it certainly doesn't look like that. What is history all about? We're in a series entitled Living in 2004. Today we're going to be talking about where is society headed? What is going on? We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at about 13 verses or so. In your Bibles that are provided for you, it's on page 626. What we're going to talk about, we're jumping in here just a little beforehand. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Daniel. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Daniel. He's a high schooler, living his life, enjoying things. All of a sudden, an army comes in, takes all the inhabitants of Jerusalem 1,000 miles away, puts them in a training program. And as we looked at those first 7 to 10 verses, we saw, you know what? The world doesn't think like you do. The world doesn't act like you do. And the world wants to press you into its mold. That's what they were doing with Daniel and his friends. They were trying to make him think and act like Babylon, like the Babylonian society they were living in. We understood that. Then Daniel goes and talks to them about the opportunity to not participate in all parts of this training. And we looked at how do you live in a society like that? And we saw that Daniel had courage. He had biblical convictions, and he also had something that every believer needs to understand. He had the opportunity to use a creative alternative. If you've walked with God for any amount of time, you need to know what a creative alternative is. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The creative alternative for Daniel was, I'm not going to eat the food if you'll let me try just water and vegetables. Nothing really wrong with that, but it was a creative alternative. And as you live your life for God, you're going to run into all kinds of opportunities where, with wisdom and trusting God, there are times you can use a creative alternative. So Daniel's in the training program. Things are going good. A period of time goes by. In chapter 2, the king has a dream, has a bad day, gets up in the morning, says, you know what? I'm going to bring in all the wise people here. All these guys that are supposed to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing as king. And here's what he says. Guys, I had a dream, and I need to know what the dream was and what the interpretation is. And if you can't tell me, I'm going to kill all of you. And we talked about it. You think you had a bad day at work this week? Imagine if you were one of those guys, and you're saying, there's no way we can do this. And as we looked at the early part of chapter 2, we looked at Daniel going to God and saying, God, give me the dream, give me the interpretation for the king. And the point we came away with is that there is a God that knows, that understands what is going on in history. And as we look through those first 27 verses, I took you up to that point. And then last week was what? Very good, Scott. You get the prize today. Yeah, how soon we forget, right, men? Last week was Mother's Day. So now what we're doing is jumping back into this passage for a few minutes. And we're going to look at, I took you all the way up to the point where Daniel's standing before the king and he says, King, your dream was this. And I stopped. Do you want me to keep going? All right, I guess you don't. Let's go home. Lucas, you can't go yet. You're going to stay here all day now, Lucas. All right, we're going to be in Daniel now, chapter 2. We're going to continue with this story. You know what? If you look at your outline this morning, there's a lot of facts here. We're going to be looking at God's plan for society by way of history, by way of nations that have come and gone. But I'm going to take a few minutes at the end to say, you know what? This is good stuff to know in your head, but there's a greater reason for knowing about Daniel chapter 2. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes. So hang in there with me. See if I can get these glasses on. And let's go. Verse 27, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. He's standing before the king, and he says this to the king. Verse 27. King, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dreams and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. So he says, King, you got to know, God's given this to me and I'm going to share it with you so you'll understand what your dream was and the interpretation. Okay, on your outline, Daniel describes an image. And we're going to look at this image over the next couple of verses. And we're going to talk about this. Now, there's not a lot of debate about this one. It refers to world empires, what we're going to be talking about. There's not much debate on this. There really isn't. Both inside biblical scholars and outside, there's not debate. We're talking about world empires here. So let's take a look at this image and see what it looks like. Verse 31, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its bellies and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff of a sweeping floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, so there we have just the basic description of this particular thing. This is not an idol. First of all, you need to know, some people come to this and say it's not an idol. It's interesting. The value starts the head of gold down to the feet. The value goes in descending order, and that is important as we talk about these future empires. And then it's interesting, it talks about a stone that comes and wipes the whole things out, and then this stone grows to huge proportions. And that stone is very important. So are you ready? Let's see now verse 36. Here's what Daniel says. This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. And so the king is probably sitting there saying, my goodness, he got it right. How could he do this? There must be only one God. It must be Daniel's God. And he said, he described to me perfectly that image. But let's see what he can do now in terms of the interpretation. All right, verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, the beast of the field, the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. So the first part of this he is describing is a head of gold. It's referring to Babylon, the city that he is talking about. And the king is over the city of Babylon. In this empire, if you've read much about it, the gold was extensive. It was unbelievable, the wealth that this city and this empire had. And so the first, as he's looking at this image, now Daniel is interpreting, and on your outline, what we need to put down here is, hey, the head is the Babylonian Empire. And that is verses 37 and 38. He is talking about that particular empire. We know from history it was at that time it was over the known world. It was a powerful, wealthy empire that stood for a period of time. But not a long time, but for a period of time. So the first one is then, we see that we are now talking about the Babylonian Empire. Okay, let's go on. Where am I at? I'm at verse 39. Okay. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Okay. Then next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. All right. Now, going back up into verse 32, you see the second empire is described as chest and arms of silver. Okay, so on your outline now, we're referring to the next empire, and the chest is now the Medo-Persian Empire, and by the time we get to Daniel chapter 5, they take over. Babylon falls, and the Medes and the Persians come in, and they are the next world empire. So everything now that Daniel is telling the king is now going to be future. You need to understand, this was done around 500 B.C., this description that he has given, 500 B.C. There are two kings here, the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. Just put 8:20 right beside this, and it tells you this, that there are two kings in this particular empire. The kingdom was inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's, but nevertheless, it was a kingdom. And we know this from history. All right, verse 39, we're going to go on to it says, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. All right, and back to verse 32, you look at the belly and the thigh of bronze, thighs of bronze. Who is this then? This is the Greek Empire that arises, and this is Alexander the Greek, who becomes a conquering hero and goes after the whole world. And it was interesting, when I was traveling in Europe, we followed Alexander and some of his exploits as we traveled through 14 different countries over there. This was back in 1980 when I was young and I could do that. Anyway, we followed him. And it was just an amazing thing. The abdomen and thighs then refer to the Greek Empire. Now, what's going on here is Daniel is now predicting the future a couple hundred years ahead of what's going to take place. But there's more. Let's continue on to verse 40. Verse 40, finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. All right, now this one is made of iron. It's incredibly strong. It's destructive. Verse 33 tells us it is legs of iron. Who are we talking about? Very good. The Roman Empire. The legs, then, are the Roman Empire. And as we look at this, you know, from our perspective, you know, this is not that big of a deal because we're looking back on history. But from Daniel's perspective, he is giving the future here. And it's amazing to see when he did this. And yet we know this was fulfilled. This did happen. This did take place. Okay, so far we're following history. Now, let's go to verse 41. All right. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. 42. As the toes were partially iron and partially clay, so this kingdom will be partially strong and partially brittle. You're wondering, wait a minute, what's he describing now? And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Now, we've been reading about the Roman Empire, and then you just continue on in verse 41, and you're thinking, wait a minute, does this describe what I just read, Rome? And it really doesn't. It does not describe what took place in Rome. They didn't have different feet and toes. They just didn't. Which leads me to say this. At this point, we move from the past now to the future in this particular passage. So on your outline, the feet and the toes are the what we're going to call, what history will call, the what the future will call, the revived Roman Empire. In other words, we've moved from the past, we stop there, and we move ahead to this called the revived Roman Empire. I think that then between verses 37 and 40 is history, and 41 to 45 have not yet been fulfilled. These have not been fulfilled yet. Are we getting close to maybe doing something with 10? You cannot look at Europe and not say, wait a minute, we're getting closer. European Common Market, maybe that's it. Could be a good guess. Interesting in this whole passage, do you see anything about the United States? You know what? We are absent in biblical history. What's going to happen to us? What do you think? The farther away we get from God, the more in trouble we are going to get. And we are dealing with some of those issues in our government and in many other areas. But we're just not mentioned. Maybe we have a policy of isolationism when this takes place. Maybe we are so weak economically, possibly. I don't know. When this takes place, we're not even mentioned. As great a nation as we are not even mentioned. All right. It's called the Revived or Restored Roman Empire. The details of it, there's going to be kings. There's 10 nations. It says in here there's going to be strong and weak kingdoms. There's going to be internal problems. And it will exist prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It will exist prior to the return of Jesus Christ when this takes place. All right, Daniel 7:24. Just write the reference down. Go to it later. That helps us to see some of what is going on. And finally, it's interesting. It's destroyed by Jesus Christ. It's destroyed by Jesus Christ. Go to your outline then. As I read already, verse 45. Let me read it again. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock of that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. On your outline then, the rock is the kingdom of God. And this is true with what has been shared, that he will establish his kingdom on the earth. It's called the millennium. It will last for 1,000 years. And we have that from other passages in the Bible. But it's interesting to note it's mentioned 500 years B.C. in Daniel. Just the beginning of us understanding and seeing this. All right, let's finish the chapter. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, so he hears all this, fell before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. Maybe he had groups too, I don't know. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. God blessed Daniel. When Daniel sought God, God blessed him. God honored him. God helped him. And then God blessed him by revealing the dream and the interpretation. And as we look at this passage, one of the things that we can take away, now you've got four separate little statements at the bottom of your outline, and we need to look at those. We need to understand that there is a God, He is in control, and He has been ordering the events of history. And so, on the bottom of your outline here, a couple of thoughts. Let's bring that first one up. History is not an endless cycle. There is meaning, there is purpose. God is ordering the events of history. Right now, not a lot has happened, but we are getting closer. I'll travel in Europe in 2 weeks. And everywhere I go now, I can use a euro, one currency. They're getting closer. They're not quite there. It's so much easier than when I traveled back in 1980, you'd have to, good night, all kind, 20 of this, 20 of that, here, there. Now you can use one currency in many places. It's amazing. History is not an endless cycle. Next. It is not meaningless. It is not meaningless. Probably I got that on there and didn't get it quite right. It's not meaningless. There is purpose. There is direction in what God is doing. I'm just making sure the grammar is right there. Just making sure you're awake this morning. Are you awake?
Yeah.
All right. It is not meaningless. I have a bad grammar week every now and then. All right, next. It is God's story. God said 500 years B.C., this is what is going to happen. And I'm going to put in authority who I want to put in authority, and I'm going to remove who I want, and He's done that down through history. And finally, God knows the future. One of the things you can take hope in is that as we see all the chaos and confusion of our world, that He knows the future. He has revealed part of the future to us. And He has told us that. Interesting thoughts from Daniel. Now, this is good. So you've had a history lesson this morning. That's not all bad. Let me tell you where this really rubber hits the road, so to speak. And it's going to happen in your life in a variety of different ways. I've had a number of people over the last couple of weeks come to me and say, look, how can I know that the Bible is really true? How can I believe what's in it? Let me tell you, one of the ways that you can know is that the Bible makes a number of predictions, and these predictions come true. One of the ways that you can know that this book is God's Word is through history being predicted and coming true. What you need to do in the front of your Bible is just write down Daniel 2. Just write down history fulfilled, Daniel 2. Because that is important to know. There's a number of ways that you know, but one of the ways is in Daniel chapter 2. It tells us that. Because you're going to have to come to a point where you say, I really believe this is God's Word, and this is how I want to live my life. And I can know it's true because of Daniel chapter 2 helps me. Now, a certain part of this is going to be your faith. You're going to have to take faith that this is God's Word and do that. Let me tell you where it's really going to hit the road for you. In your life, at some point, you're going to deal with a funeral. This past week, I dealt with a pretty difficult funeral, setting it up. So I go over to these folks' house. They're the Donovans. And they're here this morning, and I'm glad they're here. And I sit down in their front room. And we start talking. We have pictures all over the table, and we're looking at pictures of Philip. And it was neat. And you know what? At times we laughed. At times there were tears. But I'll tell you what. When you get to that point, and every one of you will face that, you've got to have hope in something. You've got to believe in something that will sustain you through those times. And there's no way I could sit around that table with that family and say, guys, I believe God's Word. And what you have told me about his life, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And we looked at some verses. We looked at John 3:16. Everybody around that table knew that verse. We kind of quoted it together. Are you going to believe that this is God's Word or are you not? And this is where the rubber hits the road. And it'll happen in a number of different ways. It just happened to hit me this week around that table. That's the only hope I can give people at that time. It really is. But I believe it. I mean, I've studied it too much, seen too many chapters like this. What I want to do is, as we continue to go through chapters like this, look at that and say, you know what? We can believe this is God's Word and He is alive. And we take faith and hope in His promises. That's all we can hang on to at a time like this. That's where it will impact your life. That's where, when you come up and tell me, Curtis Graham asked me a question not too long ago. He says, how do I even know? This is it. Well, Curtis, this is one of the ways. There's a number of other ways, but this is one of them. I've had other people come and tell me. Well, as we do messages like this, and sometimes it just kind of feels like a history lesson, but it's not. It's so much more than that. It says, this is the bedrock of my faith and my belief. It's God's Word. I believe it. Amen. That's all you can do at times like this. This week on Tuesday, we'll have a memorial service here for Philip Donovan. It's going to be at 11 o'clock, and I'm going to be doing that service. Tomorrow, I'm traveling over to Orange County, and at 11 o'clock, in a location there, I'm going to do a graveside service. So I would appreciate your prayers for that. I am only a man, and this kind of stuff is overwhelming at times. It is. It's difficult. It's hard, and I don't have answers for all this. All I can do with that couple is sit there, and I hugged them. I gave them verses, and I shut up, because I can't say anything more, and I shouldn't. When you get the opportunity, and you'll have it probably this week, recognize there's a God that's alive, that has given us His Word, and you can believe that Word. One of the ways is because of fulfilled history. Prophecy being fulfilled. There's many others, and as we continue to walk together, we're going to talk about those. But this chapter has so much relevance to life today, even though it's history from thousands of years ago, because of what it means to you and me. It means that God can be trusted, that His promises are true, that He loves and cares for each one of us. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Lord, thank you that you are a God that is in control. Our world seems like it's out of control, but yet as we look, we see your hands involved. Lord, we don't understand all the decisions that happen in our world. Lord, we don't understand all the events. And at times like that, we just say, God, help me to have faith. Help me to do the best I can, step by step, day by day. Lord, I pray for this coming week. I ask for your strength on Monday and on Tuesday. I ask for strength for this family and for those that come, as I have been given the opportunity to share about hope in you. I thank you for that privilege. Help me to do it. Help me to do it well with your Spirit. Lord, I praise and thank you that you're a living, powerful, almighty God. Lord, thank you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.